Good morning. Thanks for being in church today. What a blessing to see your smiling faces. And I hope that you have already sensed a connection with God. And if you haven't yet, I pray that in the next few minutes you will. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 30 today. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 19. We're in a continuing series of messages out of the book of Philippians, and the series we're calling Finding Joy. And today we want to talk specifically about finding a heart to serve, finding service. And that's part of joy. Most of us in this room, if not all of us, want to be in God's will. And there are different motivations to be in God's will. One motivation to be in God's will is the benefits to us. You know, if we're in God's will, there's a satisfaction that comes with that, a fulfillment. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm in His will, and it's so fulfilling for me. I believe that if we're in God's will, there's also a measure of protection that comes with that, and safety, and there's blessing. But another motivation is not just what it does for us, but another motivation is I want God to be happy. I want to serve Him, and I want to be in His will in such a way that He is pleased with me and that I give Him joy. And that's a wonderful motivation. And both of those are all right to have. Those are both legitimate motivations. But I'm going to give you the best way to be in God's will, and that is to serve. If you can think, being in God's will means it dictates how and who I serve. Service is a key component to being in God's will. Romans says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. Another translation says, spiritual act of worship. Service, worship. Well, which is it? Well, the original Greek word can mean either worship or service. You see, service is worship and worship is service. You are in a church service. What are we doing here? If this is a service, what are we serving? We're serving God. We're worshiping Him. Worshiping God is an act of service. And serving God is worship. So when you go out from this place and through the week, if whatever you're doing is in the will of God and pleasing to God, it is worship. He is pleased with that. Worship is giving pleasure to the heart of God. And so one way we do that is by coming to church and singing songs of praise and focusing on Him. But also when we go out from this place, the things that we do that are in the will of God go to heaven as an act of worship. So worship isn't something that you do just on Sunday morning. And worship isn't just the singing part of a church service. Worship is all that you do that gives pleasure to the heart of God. So we're going to talk about service today. And I want to give you an interesting statistic, and I just confirmed this morning. I went and looked it up again because Ron McComas, our ministry director, actually got these numbers together. But in our church, this last year, we have had 264 people volunteer in some way. 264 people volunteer to do something. Now, here's what makes that number, 264, so very interesting. We have 196 members. That means we have more people who step up and serve than what we actually have as members. This is a great church for volunteering. Whenever we have something, there's a need where we need volunteers, volunteers show up. Whether it's a few weeks ago to take care of the landscaping around the church, or whether it's a free-for-all or whatever it is, people show up and invest themselves. And that is worship. We have more volunteers than what we have members. Well, let me read to you Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 19. And some days are better than others for my eyes. Let's see. Here we go. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Now, I want you to know he's kind of bragging on Timothy here. For everyone looks out for their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. I practiced that one too. I'm sending Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Well, there are two people here that Paul talks about, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I want to talk about these two guys because what he says about them give us information about what service is and how we're to carry it out. And what a blessing. You know, I have no one else like him, he says of Timothy. And of Epaphroditus, he says, honor men like him. And so we're going to study these two guys. And I'm going to give you several things about Christian service and what it means. Here's the first thing. Christian service is compassionate. Christian service is compassion. Our service is something that's in our heart that there's a genuine interest, as it says in verse 20. I have no one else like Timothy who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But he's saying, here's a guy that really cares about other people. And compassion is looking out for the rights and the interests of others, protecting those things, thinking less of self and more of others. And God is looking for people of compassion. In fact, Jesus himself told the story of the Good Samaritan, a guy who inconvenienced himself to take care of someone when nobody else would. This guy went out of his way to take care of a stranger. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. Here's the second thing that I want to give you. Christian service is consistent. Now, first impressions can be deceiving. I learned this years ago in ministry, and it's been confirmed most times when I have changed pastorates. When I first begin a pastorate in a new church, I meet a lot of people, and there are some people who are in my face, and I'm very impressed with them. Man, this is a really top-notch person. But then I find out, well, first impressions can be deceiving because they really don't follow through. I think they were trying to impress me at first, but they're not there anymore. You know, they're just, they really don't invest themselves, but they wanted me to think that maybe they were a key person here. But they're not. And it takes some time to figure out who are the ones that you can that consistently depend on. They're going to be there. They're going to invest themselves. You can count on them. Well, here's what it says about Timothy. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. God is looking for people who will just keep following through. They'll be consistent. They won't be erratic. They won't be unstable. And let me tell you, this consistency needs to play out. It's a hallmark of character, consistency. Are we consistent where we work? Are we consistent with our church? Are we consistent in our marriage? Are we consistent as parents? Are we consistent people? Here's the third thing. Christian service is cooperative. Verse 25, the first part of that says, "But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier." I want you to see those key identities: a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier. Those are important words. Now, Paul had a concern for Epaphroditus. This is kind of like a letter of recommendation. He's saying, "I'm sending him back to you." And I think what he's saying here, but he's not a quitter. You need to know that he nearly died, and he's sending Epaphroditus back to his home. You see, the church in Philippi took up an offering for Paul and said, "We need somebody to take it 800 miles to where Paul is." And Epaphroditus, "I'll take it." And Epaphroditus made this journey, but he became ill, nearly died, but he came through. And so Paul is sending him back saying, "You need to welcome him. I know I'm sending him back, but he's not a quitter. He's not leaving me because he can't be counted on. I'm sending him back because he nearly died, and I want you to take care of him, and I'm giving you this recommendation. He is a good guy. He's protecting him." You know, there are some people that need to get up and start doing something. But then there are some people that need permission to rest because they work hard. Several years ago, I was at a seminar, and I heard he's a well-known speaker, Wayne Cadero. He's a pastor from Hawaii, and he was talking about this whole idea of what Christians are supposed to do to refuel their tanks, and part of that was get rest, and he had a lot of good insights. But one of the things that he said was, for people who are high capacity and they're workaholics, they're type A people, they need permission to have any downtime. They feel guilty if they have any downtime. And he said, "Here's what I've done personally." He said, "I'll even say to my secretary," he'll say, "I'd really like to take the rest of the day off. Is that okay with you?" And he said, "When I first started doing that with my secretary, she would say to me, 'Well, you're the boss. You can do whatever you want. Why are you asking me?'" And he said, "The reason I asked her and I told her this, I need permission. I need somebody to say it's okay if I don't work 24/7. And so the secretary caught on to that, and so she gave permission. So this last week, every week, I get a weekly update that Mick Veach sends out. Many of you know Mick Veach. He's a workaholic. He's a type A. He's a go-getter. He's just high energy, and he is doing a church plant in Midtown Detroit. And this thing is new, and so he sends out a weekly update to prayer partners, and I pray for him. And he had on his stuff, you know, here's what's good, here's what's going on, and here's some prayer needs. And on one of the prayer needs, help me as I try to find some time to have some downtime. So I replied to that, and I said, "Mick, I give you permission to take some downtime." And then I explained to him why I was giving him permission. You know, he's thinking, "Why is one of my prayer partners giving me permission?" You know, so I explained this whole thing about Wayne Cadero and what I heard, and how people who are high capacity need to have permission. I said, "So here, I hereby give you permission." He actually sent me a thank you note after that. "Thank you. I really needed that." That's just the way we're wired. Some people need the permission. And I think Epaphroditus was one of those kind of guys. He would go until he was near death. And Paul's saying, he needs a break. And when I send him back to you and he's taking some rest, you need to honor men like him. It's okay because he's a brother. He's a fellow worker. He cooperates with this. He's a fellow soldier. And so honor him. Number four, Christian service is committed. Now, while Paul's writing this, he's a prisoner in Rome, and he's writing to these Christians in Philippi, and he's thanking them for their offering, for sending Epaphroditus to them. And here's what I want to say about commitment. Commitment finishes well. Commitment finishes well. Verse 25b, "Epaphroditus is your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. He was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him." I love good finishers. Now, I got permission from Dorothy Bice. Harold and Dorothy, you're here. Where's Dorothy? Over here. She was reluctant, but she finally gave me permission to tell you this story. Harold and Dorothy faithfully serve as greeters in this first service. Every Sunday, they're here. Harold, on his next birthday, will be 91. Dorothy will be 88. So they're not young anymore. 3 weeks ago, Dorothy came to me crying. And she said, I'm just not able to do this anymore, and so I need to let this go. I can't do it. Would you please tell Ron? Now, Ron is our ministry coordinator. He schedules us. So she asked me to tell. I said, I'll tell Ron. Well, Ron got wind of that. And he went back to Dorothy and he said, no way you're quitting. We're going to accommodate you. We'll put a chair out there for you to sit on so you can keep greeting. So she's going to keep greeting. I love people who finish well. I love people who it grieves them if they can't serve. They want to give of themselves. And that's Dorothy and Harold. And that Sunday that Dorothy told me that, she said, I can't do it anymore. Harold was very quick to pipe in and say, but I will. Hey, I still will. Love that. People who finish well. You know, there are people who say, I'm just too tired. I can't do it anymore. People who've been hurt or disappointed by others, and so now I'm hurt, so I can't do it. Whatever, you know, people can find, sometimes it's just too inconvenient for me. It's too expensive for me. It's too uncomfortable for me, and I'm done. But there are those who just want to keep going. I love what Paul said. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to me on that day. God honors those who finish well. Number five, Christian service is courageous. Paul writes, welcome him, referring to Epaphroditus, in the Lord with great joy, honoring men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life. I got to tell you, Epaphroditus' brand of Christianity is not a whippy brand of Christianity. This is I'm willing to get to the point of death. And we're called to be an army of living sacrifices. Now, we live in an age of martyrdom. All around the world, Christians are suffering for their faith. They're being persecuted for their faith. We have it comfortable here. Now, we are in a post-Christian society here in America. It's not a Christian society anymore. And you want to hang on and say, yeah, we still are. No. The secular world is really winning. And I'm sorry to report that. But so many things that God calls wrong, our culture now says is acceptable. And we stand for righteousness. We do. And the more we stand for righteousness, the more our society around us is going to resist us and get in our face and be angry with us. But we have to keep going. But in other places in the world, it's really bad. I'm going to tell you just one story. First, let me refer you to a website, persecution.com. Persecution.com. Now, persecution.com, that's the website for Voice of the Martyrs. That's a ministry in Oklahoma. But this site, you can go to this site anytime, and it's all the latest news from all around the world of where persecution is happening. And you can just read story after story. And the point is, would you pray for our brothers and sisters in all these other places because they're really suffering? I'm going to, one story that I went to that site this week, and just there were all these stories, so I just picked one. Here's the one I want to share with you. In Laos, in Southeast Asia, it's a predominantly Buddhist country. And in this one village, there were some Christians. In this whole village, I mean, it was a village of several hundred, but there were 26 Christians. There were four families, really, is what it was. Four families. And those four families made up 26 people that they worship Jesus. And so the village leaders went to them and said, if you're going to be a Christian, you can't be in our village. And so we're asking you to renounce your belief in this Jesus if you want to live here. They said, no, we won't renounce our belief in Jesus. And so the leader said, well, then you have to leave. And they literally tied them up, loaded them in trucks. And I think I have there's a picture. These are some of the children out of those families. Loaded them up, tied them up, and loaded them in the truck and drove them away. But here's an interesting thing. As a result of their courage, there were six other people in that village that converted to Christianity and literally stepped up and said, you might as well tie us up too. And so they shipped out 32 people instead of 26. And they took them, drove the truck to a major city, and on the way, a lot of the men were beaten. So they said, well, you're just going to drop us off in the city. Can you drop us off near a hospital? So they did. Now, these people had nothing, and so they literally camped out outside the hospital with tarps. They had very little food. They had no money, and they were just existing. They eventually migrated away from the hospital to some rice fields where they could glean from the rice fields and live under these tarps, suffering for Jesus. Some people from another village saw what they're doing and said, why are you living in the rice fields under these tarps? And they said, well, we were expelled from our village because we are Christ followers. And so they were invited, well, will you come to our village and tell us about Jesus? Now, in Laos, they have a great fear of the spirits, the many spirits. Now, and we would recognize there are evil spirits. But their concept of spirituality is just there's all these spirits, and our battle is to survive against all the evil spirits. And so these Christians went to this village and began to tell people about Jesus. And they said, you know, Jesus protects us from the spirits. And as a result of their testimony, many people in that village were saved, and they were welcome to come and live there. That's their story. But this kind of stuff is going on all around the world. We need to be courageous for our faith. Many of us have never really been put to the test. Our persecution is we see Christianity and Christian values being diminished or set aside or pushed out to the margins, and it upsets us. But there aren't very many of us that have had to personally say, unless we renounce Jesus, some great suffering is going to come to us. We haven't lived there yet. But we're called on to be courageous. God is looking for people of compassion, consistency, cooperation, commitment, and courage. And Timothy and Epaphroditus were two guys just like that. Now, they were ordinary guys. I've got to tell you, Timothy and Epaphroditus were just ordinary people. But here, 2,000 years later, we're talking about them because they made a mark as Christians. They made a mark. They stood up for their faith. And God is calling on each of us to make a mark and to stand up for our faith. I want to read to you a lengthy passage out of the Bible. So just listen as I read this. This is out of Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you looked after Me. I was in prison, and you came to visit Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Which side do you want to be on? Do you want to be on Jesus' right side as a sheep or on his left as a goat? The difference is how you serve others. Because when you serve others, you're serving Jesus himself. Fulfillment, satisfaction, meaning, and pleasure to the heart of God is why we serve. Lord Jesus, I thank you for all these people. These are servants. These are servants of you, the Most High God. And they love you, and they want their lives to count. And so bless them for that. But Lord, if there is just one here that you're kind of tugging and squeezing at their heart, saying, "I need you to step up," Lord, I pray that you would do that by the gentle work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't want to badger anyone into doing what they don't want to do. But I pray that you, by the work of the Spirit, would just woo people and say, "You can have more if you'll step